Okay, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. We're going to look at a bunch of passages of Scripture again as we consider another part of the fruit of the Spirit. We're doing a nine-part series looking at the fruit of the Spirit as laid out in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And there we see that the Holy Spirit produces these virtues, these qualities in the lives of the disciples, right? The followers of Jesus: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And today, we are on patience. Obviously, it takes an expert like me to preach on a virtue like patience. But if you're new here, just so you know, like, we don't have experts in virtue here, okay? We strive to do well, to be the people God has called us to be. We want to grow in these, but none of us consider ourselves experts. And in fact, I struggle with patience. I fail a lot. So thankfully, I'm not going to tell you all the ways in which I am great at patience, but we are going to look at God's Word, which tells us everything we need to know about the grace, what it is, what hinders it, and what causes it to flourish. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says this: rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us again today and that you would give us the grace of patience so that we can learn what we need to understand and that we can become the people that you've called us to be. We pray, God, that the fruit of the Spirit would be born in each of us as we walk in the Spirit, confess Jesus as Lord, and entrust our souls to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Patience, it is underappreciated. It's underappreciated because the only time you need patience is when life is difficult or when your circumstances become frustrating, right? Only when there is a delay or an impediment, right? Something that works against your plans or your ideas, right? That's the only time you need patience. And in those moments, right, in those moments, we tend to defer to other attitudes. Attitudes that are easier and oftentimes feel better in the immediate circumstances than patience. The problem is that while patience is underappreciated and underpracticed, without patience, there is no achieving our highest goals. Without patience, there is no getting to where we really want to go. I mean, you can think about it in terms of everything from the civil rights movement to the space race and the space program. These things cannot be successes without the ongoing experience and practice of patience. You have to have it. Without patience, we don't get there. Without patience, we wouldn't have musicians, right? Because you can't become a great musician. You can't become a very good musician without some patience, right? It's going to take a lot of trial and error and failure and attempts and growth and perseverance. Athletes, we don't have them without patience. Nobody becomes an athlete without patience, because these things, the becoming that we are looking for, the plans that we have, the goals that we set, are seldom easily or immediately achievable. It takes patience. And so, what I want to do is, we consider the fruit of the Spirit and we look at this idea of patience. We're going to define it. We're going to go through all of it. But here's what I want you to hold on to as an idea, right, that will kind of encompass everything that I'm trying to say here. The principle is this: patience is a grace that grounds, it's a practice that protects, and it is a kindness that comforts. And that'll make sense by the time we get through it all, but that's not a definition of patience. It's just what patience does. It's a grace, right, that grounds us. It is a practice that protects us, and it is a kindness that comforts others. So here's what we're going to do. There's going to be three basic, simple parts to our time together, answering three questions concerning patience. Number one, what is it? Right? We need to understand what it is if we're going to have any kind of growth in it. Number two, what kills it? What are the things that really short circuits the practice of patience in our lives? And number three, what feeds it? How can we cause it to grow? So number one, what is patience? Here's a definition, right? Something for us to hold on to. If you like to write things down, I'll try to go slow. It is a God-given ability. In other words, a grace, okay? It is a God-given ability to tolerate delay, endure resistance, and overcome opposition with a gracious spirit. That last part is incredibly important for us. It is a God-given ability, right? It is something that God bestows, in a sense. It is an ability to tolerate delay, to endure resistance, and to overcome opposition, but with a gracious spirit. We know that this is God-given because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is a gift, something that is born in us by God. God commands it, yes. He calls us to it, yes. But he also graciously gives it to us and causes it to grow in us. We'll talk more about that later. It is a God-given ability, mindset, temperament, or spirit to tolerate delay. Most of us, when we think about patience, we probably think about delay, right? I get impatient when I'm in line. I'm sorry. I get impatient when I'm in line with a bunch of dummies. That's when I get people that can't make up their mind. They don't know what they're doing. I get very judgmental, very judgy. Who are these fools who are in front of me who can't decide what scratch-off lottery ticket they want to get? So I gotta stand there forever while they're doing it, and I start getting all, well, not patient. That's what it's not. I'm not that in those moments. And so all it is a delay. It's not a big deal. It's a delay. I'm going to get to the, unless a comet hits the gas station, I'm going to get to the register. So it's just a delay. Patience tolerates delays. And sometimes it's more significant than that. Sometimes we have to endure resistance. Now, this is different than a mere delay. A delay means I got to wait for something that I know is coming. Resistance means I'm striving for something that might not happen. There's a force. There is an opposition. Probably there are just circumstances that seem to conspire against my goal, my ambition, my desire, my wish, my longing, my efforts, right? So you experience resistance. Now, resistance is what every athlete, every musician, like there is resistance, right? There is, your fingers hurt, the muscles ache, you have goals that you fail to meet, and you keep striving to achieve. If you've ever tried to get healthier than you are, right? So some of you don't, because you're just like naturally healthy. Like, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the rest of us regular folk. If you've ever tried to get healthier than you are, that ain't easy. There is built-in resistance, right? Like Flamin' Hot Cheetos and stuff. Like, there's just built-in resistance that are all, that you're just like, I gotta somehow endure that resistance. I have to press through. So sometimes it's waiting, sometimes it's circumstances, like enduring resistance. But other time, we're talking about people, right? You have to overcome opposition. Now, opposition is sometimes an enemy who's conspiring, they're lying, they're stealing, they want to take your job from you, or they want to break up something, they want to interfere in your life, they want you to suffer. Like, sometimes you have enemies as a form of opposition, but sometimes it's not an enemy that's trying to ruin you. Sometimes it's well-intentioned, big-hearted people that just didn't do the right thing, right? They just got a little too close. They stepped into something they shouldn't have been involved with you, and now they've made a mess, and you gotta somehow overcome the mess that they made in your life. The easiest example of this is if you have little kids. Little kids aren't trying, some little kids are trying to get you. Most little kids, if you're your kids, most of them aren't trying to get you. They're not trying to ruin your day, right? But like, if you're a parent and you've got little ones and you know, like, okay, I've got the day planned out, and you're building in buffer for little kid chaos, right? You build it all in. You're like, all right, we're all good. We're all good. Time to go. Plenty of time. Everybody's ready. On, we're going to leave the house, go to church, for example, right? And then, of course, one kid throws up on the other kid. So you don't even, it's not like you gotta change one kid, you gotta change it and wipe them down because you're not gonna have time for shower. It's a wet rag bath. You're just gonna try and wipe them down so you can get in the car and get going. So sometimes it's opposition to your goals, to your ideas, to your wishes, your longings, what you're striving to achieve or become. Sometimes it's just kids, children, friends can get in the way. Sometimes opposition is unintended. But here we're primarily talking about people. And this is so common. We're told to be patient with one another again and again in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why do you think Paul has to encourage us to be patient and bear with one another? It's because y'all are unbearable at times, right? I know I am. I get to see the look on my kid's face, like, oh, here's dad's, here goes dad again. He's complaining about something. Like, we're told you have to bear with one another. And again, how does Paul build it up? He says, listen, I want to call you to be patient with each other, to bear with one another. And to do it, he says, listen, you're called to this. This is a part of your calling. This is a part of who you're meant to be. It's not just, hey, be patient. It is overcome opposition, endure resistance, and tolerate delay with a gracious spirit, a disposition that isn't hot, right? That isn't bitter. What this means is that patience is not and cannot be passive. Patience isn't indifference. If you don't really care, there is no real conflict or delay that matters. Patience isn't passive or indifferent or disinterested. Patience is a peaceful perseverance. That's what it is. It's not just perseverance, right? It's that spirit, that attitude of graciousness. It's a peaceful perseverance. Because I can persevere through delay, through opposition, and I can persevere through that and be angry the whole time and put people on blast, not being patient. God does not merely call us to persevere, but to persevere peacefully, that is to be patient. And we tend to think about, okay, if I'm being patient, if this is what patience is, I'm going to be patient with people, I'm going to be patient in circumstances, but you're also going to need to learn to be patient with God. You know why you got to be patient with God? Because God does his thing. He doesn't do your thing. That's a good lesson to learn. Like, you don't have to be patient with God like you have to be patient with other people. Because I have to be patient with other people because people are dumb, right? At least that's what I say in my head. Like, people are ignorant. People are silly. People are whatever. I have all these reasons why people are the way. And I'm like, oh, this is why the world is such a mess. We have to be patient with God because God does not operate according to our calendars. He doesn't consult our journals to determine what he has planned is best for the cosmos. Now, he does answer our prayers, right? And he invites us to be a part of his plan, right? So we're supposed to pray and engage in all of this. But fundamentally, at bottom, God does his thing, doesn't do your thing. Our hope is that our thing lines up with his thing. So it takes patience because, frankly, you can put it this way, it may be weird to think of it this way, but God will disappoint you. I promise you. God will disappoint you. Now, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. He disappoints us because he doesn't give us what we want, what we ask for, or what we think we need the most. But he always gives us what is best, what is good, what is going to be best for him and best for us. So we need to be patient with God. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Psalm 37, verse 7 says it this way, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Here, David is talking to himself, essentially, right? I mean, it's for everybody, but it's for himself. And he's saying, hey, listen, I know that you see wicked people prospering, having no trouble, getting away with it all the time. The fools, right? The dummies. They're all doing great. And we're like, oh, I'm so mad. He's saying to himself, be still. Be patient. Wait for the Lord. Don't fret yourself over that. Persevere through this, but with a gracious spirit, with peace. Tolerate the delay that you're waiting for. Because really what we're doing when we are being patient is we are adjusting and acclimating to a particular set of circumstances. That's what patience is doing, right? You adjust and you acclimate. If you're going to be patient, that's what it's going to take, right? Because your plans have been such and such, right? You've laid it out. You've got an idea, an expectation, an agenda, something earned, and now you're looking ahead and something is creating a delay. There is resistance or opposition to it. So what do you do? If you don't adapt, if you don't adjust, right? If you don't acclimate, then you will simply rage. But if we adjust, maybe our expectations, right? But certainly our understanding of God's goodness, his plan, and his sovereignty, if we can adjust our perspective on the situation and acclimate ourselves to the frustration, then we find patience. Another psalm to consider is Psalm 13, really short, just listen to it. Consider what we've been saying. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. See, there's the adjustment. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There is the change in expectation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. If we're going to be patient, we're going to have to be patient with people. We're going to have to be patient with circumstances. We will have to learn patience with God. And I want to encourage you to find patience for yourself, particularly as it relates to your growth in grace and salvation. Like, we know that we're waiting for salvation to come in full. The promise has been made. We have the forgiveness of sins now. We're reconciled to God. We have communion with God. But salvation will not be complete until Christ returns, when all evil is finally done, conquered, and completely done away with. When there is no more injustice and evil and temptation, now it will just be righteousness and peace and joy. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies, right? The revealing of the sons of God in the end. We're waiting for that. So patience is required. And that can be frustrating, right? The kingdom is here, but we're waiting for it to come in full. Learn patience. But I find that most of us are struggling with our growth in salvation, our personal growth in salvation, because we think like, oh my goodness, and the Bible says I'm supposed to be patient, and I'm not, right? I'm naturally impatient. I fail. I'm supposed to have more faith than I have, but I don't, right? And so you think like, well, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough patience. I don't have enough. Right. Welcome to Redeemer. None of us have enough. None of us are enough. This is the whole point of the gospel. You do not and cannot measure up to the standard of God, the standard for which you have been made, because of your own sin, because of the sinful nature. But God has given us everything that we need in Christ to slowly, progressively become the people he's called us to be, even if we never achieve perfection in this life. We need to be patient in our growth in grace. Be patient with yourself. God is patient with you. He's patient to teach you. How long does it take you to learn? Have you ever thought about how long it takes you to learn something from the Lord? Does it take you a while? You haven't thought about it then. Yeah, it takes you a while, right? Those of you that have thought about it, like, I'm dumb. I am stubborn and ignorant, and God, he doesn't put you on blast. He doesn't destroy you. He patiently continues to teach you by his word and his spirit and his church until we get it. You can be patient with yourself. It's not a pass to not try. It's an encouragement to be patient in your trying. Patience, you know what it is? Patience is persevering in pain. That's what it is. Now, it's not just that, but that's definitely a part of it. It's persevering in pain, right? Because the pain is the delay or the resistance or the opposition. And so when we say that this patience grounds us in the storm, we're saying the circumstances of delay to opposition, those circumstances that become a difficulty for us, a hardship for us, a pain point for us, right? Those are meant to be endured and not just ignored. It protects us, but it protects us from ourselves. That's fundamentally what patience is doing. It's protecting us from our own sin, and we'll see why that is important in just a minute. And I hope you know this. If you've grown in patience or ever experienced it at a particular point in time, you know that patience will protect you from yourself, But it will not protect you from your circumstances, right? Because your circumstances can still be out of whack and almost impossible. But that's where patience is really called for. So that's what patience is, right? God-given ability to tolerate delay, endure resistance, and overcome opposition. So second, what kills it? What is it that strangles this grace, that slowly poisons it in our lives? Because a lot of us think like, oh, well, what kills my patience? As if you just have it. You know, none of you just have patience. Patience is required in a particular moment, right? So it's like, what kills my patience is when these bad things happen in my life. You know, these situations, this circumstance arises, this person causes me to lose my patience. None of that is what kills your patience. What kills your patience is you, right? It's not your circumstances, it's your heart. Fundamentally, if you want to be specific, what kills our patience is our pride. That's what kills it. There's only really one thing that can kill patience, and that is pride. Every time. Now, pride manifests itself in different ways. I remember the first time I learned this, I have to keep relearning it, obviously. But the first time I learned it was I was an angry dwarf. That's what I'm a very angry little guy growing up for a whole host of reasons. And I never really sought to understand why or how to deal with it. And then I became a Christian and I thought, finally, not going to be mad anymore. That did not work at all. I was still an angry little guy. And then, along the way, God kept bringing people and passages into my life to make it clearer and clearer. And it took a long time because I'm slow to learn, right? God was so patient. Why am I so angry? I kept thinking, well, it's because people are, or my situation is, or whatever. And then it began to get clear. You're angry because you're proud. Which was hard for me because I don't think I'm better than other people. I do, but I don't want to admit that. I mean, I don't think that I'm actually better looking than anybody. I don't think I'm smarter than people. Like, I can think of all, I don't think I'm a great person, but I am certainly very proud in that I expect the whole universe to revolve around me, right? It's not that I think I'm worthy, like, not that I would say it, but I know that I think the world should revolve around me because when things don't happen according to my plan, I'm all of a sudden like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why is this? That's not supposed to happen. I have expectations. I have plans. I have a point and a purpose and I'm going somewhere and how dare the universe get in my way? That is pride. Right? Pride is not thinking that you are better than everyone else. But it is thinking too much of yourself. It is putting yourself first. And you can see pride killing patience in the form of entitlement, right? Me first, I deserve it. How, you know, the day is ruined, not because you encountered a bad circumstance, but because you responded to it with a spirit of entitlement. This should not happen to me. Like, it's common. It's like the easiest base level. And then there's idealism. Right? We get frustrated because, oh, we have a concept, an idea, almost like a philosophy or a plan. And so the ideal has been resting in our minds, and now we're expecting it to come into play. And when it doesn't, our idealism encounters realism, and patience can go out the window. So we've exalted the ideal. And then, of course, there's anger, right? Anger is an enemy of patience for sure, but it doesn't come out of nowhere. We could say like, well, I'm angry because I encountered this problem. And there are certainly times in which your anger is a response that is just to wickedness in the world or injustice. And that happens. That absolutely happens. You should be mad righteously about those things, but righteously. And one thing that comes along with righteous anger is patience. You know how I know? Because God is righteously angry, and he is patient in his anger. He's not unhinged. He's not on tilt. He's not out of pocket, as the kids say. Which, by the way, that expression does not mean losing my mind. Anyways, that's a generational debate. Pride kills patience in the form of entitlement, in the form of idealism, or in the form of anger. This is, I think, put together pretty clearly in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, where it says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Right? So this is so helpful for me because here it's very clear, right? Patience is pitted against anger. Anger lodges in the heart of fools. It is better to be patient. It is better to be slow to anger. You see, that's what patience is. In a practical sense, patience is slowness. Patience is slow. This is my mantra all week. Not in a pagan sense, in a Christian sense, my mantra. I'm saying patience is, because if I just tell myself, hey, calm down, dude, I get mad at myself. I'm like, don't tell me to calm down, because nobody that needs to calm down benefits from being told to calm down, or chill, bro, or something like that. That never works. So don't tell myself to calm down. I tell myself, patience is slowness. Why are you raging? Why are you tripping? Why are you reacting so quickly here? Even this week, at the beginning of the week, before I'd mastered patience, at the beginning of the week, I was trying to get out the door, right? And it's Monday, which means I really don't have meetings on Monday, and it's a study day, doing lots of study and research and sermon prep and all that, and I'm supposed to do emails and stuff like that too. But I'm mostly, and so it's like it's not a fast-paced day, and so but my thing is when I leave the house, the timer's on. It's time to go. I need to get wherever I'm going as quickly as possible. Once I'm there, I can relax. But in transit, I cannot. It's a weakness. I understand it's a weakness. And I tried to get to my car. It took me 5 attempts to get in that car and pull out of the driveway because I kept having to go back in. I forgot this. And then I locked my car door, but then left my key on like the 3rd pass. I was just, and by the time I got back to my car, I'm so mad. I'm at that, like, I'm almost at that, like, whisper cussing level. Like, you're just, like, so mad. You're like, oh, you're like, ugh. And I'm getting in the car. And I got in the car, and I remember thinking to myself, it was like God. It wasn't, but God brought it to mind. It was like God was saying, like, patience is slowness. Why are you mad? Literally nothing is happening here that's important. Literally nothing. Your day is not any different at all. Now, it's a small thing, so it's easy to go, well, nothing is happening here. But the principle is the same. Patience is slowness. It's James 1:19. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak, be slow to become angry. Patience is slowness. We're slow to speak, slow to become angry, and slow to quit. See, that's where we build in our little escape hatch from having to deal with patience. Quitting. Quitting. Like, listen, I would say, I don't know what the percentage is, but a lot of the time, a great percentage of the time, we wind up giving up on patience by simply quitting. And by quitting, I mean you're in a circumstance that you can somehow extricate yourself from. And instead of persevering and pushing through in order to achieve or become, to endure in order to receive, whatever it is, you just get out. Think of the little kid. He's playing ball. He's getting schooled. He doesn't like getting schooled. He's getting trounced. And he just says, I'm leaving. And he grabs his stuff and he goes home stomping his feet. He just quit. He doesn't have to be patient anymore because he's gone. And you think, like, that's so immature. I would never behave like that. But you do. See, you may not be a rager. You may not be a person who quits and thinks like, oh, well, you know, I'm going to fly off the handle and all of that. Some of you quit not in rage, but in quiet resignation. So you can quit and be quiet about it. I'm not mad. I'm just going to get out, you know. I'm not going to persevere. I'm not going to patiently persevere. Because it's easier to just give up. And then what happens? We never achieve or receive or experience what lies at the end of that patience. Quitting, even quiet quitting, is pride. K killing patience. That's what it is. It always comes back to pride. So what kills patience? It is always pride in one form or another. So how do we feed it? How do we cultivate it? We know it's a gift from the Lord, right? It's right here. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we feed it? What do we do? Let me just give you a few things here. Number one, you feed patience through the knowledge of God. And what I mean by that is theology. Good, robust theology, in particular, the doctrine of God, who God is, will feed your own patience because God himself, he is a God of patience. In Psalm 103, verse 8, we have this refrain that's repeated throughout different parts of the scripture. 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And love is patient, right? He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger. All of that does mean that God is patient with you, with me. Like to know that God is not like us. Because like I know everybody has a point at which they break. For some of us, we have a short fuse. Other people have a real long fuse. My dad had the longest fuse on any human being I've seen, and I've seen it come to an end. I saw my dad chase a man around my 8th grade graduation to punch his lights out because he was so disrespected by this guy. I was like, I've never seen my dad do that. Get him, Dad! And it didn't happen. He didn't actually get him. But he was. I've never seen him stalk somebody before. It was crazy. I have seen it run out. It always runs out. God's patience eventually does run out. There is an end to patience eventually. We see it so perfectly, so beautifully in God. He is patient with us. And if God is patient with us, ignorant, rebellious, stubborn, slow to learn, forgetful, gross, we can be patient with others because we are made in his image. The knowledge of God is a big help. So the knowledge of God is a big part of it, right? Growing in your understanding of God through his word. Another part of it is the grace of God, right? The gift. Not only that he gives us this gift of patience, but that he is the one that will cause it to grow. He is the one that will give us strength to actually do it. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Here, Paul is praying for the church in Colossae, right? He's praying for them to be strengthened, right? To be filled with the knowledge. Oh, I'm going to back all the way up. Listen to verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Sound familiar? "And in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." God strengthens us. His grace, this means that if it's true that the grace of God feeds our patience, then we need to seek the grace of God. And how do we find the grace of God? But in the means of grace. And so we go to the church. We gather with the saints. We read God's word. We pray, just like Paul is doing here. We pray. We pray and seek the grace that we need to be patient, not only for ourselves, but for others. Paul's burden was for these Christians to learn and practice patience. And if you want another thing that you can do to cultivate patience on a very practical level here, we do so by cultivating a humble heart. A humble heart, humility, will help us to practice and grow in patience. You see, humility sees things as they really are. That's what it is. Humility doesn't think that you're a loser. Humility doesn't think that you are nothing. Humility simply recognizes reality. It recognizes and embraces reality because it sees that God is holy and sovereign, for example. God is holy and sovereign, knowledge of God. So it sees God for who he is, worthy of all worship and adoration, holy and transcendent, exalted above us. He is the creator, and he is sovereign over all things. Knowing that orients us to submit ourselves to his sovereign will because we know who we are. We are creatures created by God. We are corrupt and fallen in our sins, but we are redeemed by his grace and mercy. All of this produces humility because we understand that we bow down and submit to his rule, his reign, his will, even in the midst of inconvenience or opposition. And it also means that we see the reality of who other people are. And not like I've been saying, dumb, fool, annoying, whatever. They are us. They're like us. They're creation. They are corrupt and are or can be redeemed by Jesus. No different, no less than, no better than me. A humble heart, right? A humble heart gives us the right posture to practice patience. When you have this patience, it blesses other people. It's what it does. It really does. Right? Because we say patience is a grace that grounds us, right? Because it steadies us amidst the storm, even if it's just an inconvenience, so that we don't rage. It's a grace that grounds us. It's a practice that protects us from ourselves, from our own undoing, our own unbelief, our overreaction. But it is also a kindness that comforts. It comforts others, and it has an impact. Patience with others blesses them, calms them, even strengthens them. Listen, Proverbs 15, verse 18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Or we can go to Proverbs 25, verse 15. "With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." See, patience is good for you, for your own mental health and spiritual health, but it's also good for everyone around you. Your patience serves others. When I was a teenager, I worked at Suburban Tire in St. Charles. I was a tire buster, 16 years old, busted tires, best job. Well, this is the best job, second best job I ever had. Loved working at Suburban Tire. And there was a mechanic there named Bob, angry dude, always angry, super mad about everything. And so he would be under some, probably under like a Dodge. Big, this is in the 80s, right? And so he's trying to wrench on a Dodge underneath, and it's just a nightmare because it isn't going well. And he's banging his hand, he's getting mad. And so my buddy Eddie and I would know, like, we can go stand next to him and make him even more mad. Like, how can we make him more angry? And so we would just walk over and be like, "What's going on?" And he's like, "Blah," he's cursing and he's angry about the stupid Dodge and he's all upset. And then we would be like, "Yeah, but did you hear what the owner said?" And he'd be like, "What did he say?" I'm like, "He said last time he brought it here, like, you messed things up." They're like, "Oh," and he gets even madder. They're like, "How can we stoke the fires of his indignation and anger?" And it was awesome. I mean, it's wrong to do. I wouldn't do that now. That was a great game. We were experts at that game, getting him super angry. We are supposed to be experts at mollifying the consciences of those around us. That's how the Puritans would say it. To mollify, to temper, to calm. And your calm demeanor, your patience, your ability to persevere with a peaceful attitude has an impact on others. So, let's end it with this. I'm going to ask you a question. Why are you impatient? And when are you impatient? Because how you begin to answer that question will tell yourself, you'll be telling yourself how well you understand what patience is. Why and when are you impatient? If you're saying, "I'm impatient when I have to deal with liberal snowflakes," and you start going off, "I have to endure Trump support and weird," I'll tell you right now, your political opponents, the ideologies, your circumstances are not why you are impatient. You are impatient because of you. I'm impatient because of me. My circumstances do not make me impatient. I jump into a frame of anger because I am proud in that moment. Inconvenience is the small opposition, right? Affliction is a greater opposition. Like, this is how I know it's all the same, because you can get just as angry at stepping on a Lego as you can to losing your child, right? To a different ideology or political persuasion. You're so raging about these things and they're so different. The reality is here's the truth. You lose your patience. I lose my patience when I leave God out of my circumstances, conceptually, philosophically, theologically. I am impatient when I put myself first before God and others. We are impatient when we ignore the benefit of what God will achieve if we endure our affliction, whatever it is, however great or small, with patience. there is reward, growth and learning and becoming on the other end of it. Why am I impatient? Because of sin, because of me, and we all fall and fail. And so what do? We think, well, okay, if this is where I'm at, this is reality. I'm called to be patient. God's going to give it to me, but I keep on failing. How do I not spiral out and just give up on the whole thing? Well, you know what we do here? We always look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, not just as an example, but also as salvation itself. Two passages. We're going to end with this. Just listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Here it says, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's a call to be patient, right? It's just flowery. It's beautiful. It's deep. So consider Jesus who endured, patient, who was patient with sinners. He endured from them what? Hostility against himself. Think about it. Jesus was patient in the face, not of inconvenience, but of blasphemy. The Creator was hated by the creation. The Creator was killed by the creation, and he was patient the whole time. Listen, the last passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we see both the example and our salvation together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. By the way, you know what the old word for patience is? Long-suffering. That's the old word. Long-suffering. Well, you've been called to this. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't rage. He didn't freak out. He didn't seek revenge. Why? Because there was a joy set before him. There was something great on the other side of all of the affliction and opposition, the delay. There was something on the other side. And so it says, instead he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, this is our salvation. We are only saved because God is patient. We are only saved because Jesus was patient in his affliction, in his suffering. And it's not just that he was patient while receiving the beatdown and the affliction, the blasphemy from those people right then and there. Because he wasn't just bearing the affliction. In those moments, he was bearing your sin, my sin. He's being patient with us in that moment. And he does so willingly, entrusting himself to the Father. He looks ahead and he perseveres through pain with a gracious spirit. You remember when he was being led away and he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." That's not how I respond to being bullied, but that is how he responded to being tortured and killed. Perfectly patient. Perfectly patient in obtaining for us salvation and in leaving us an example to follow. Here's the thing. I want us to be patient, and I want to be patient, and we can become patient. It's important because we cannot be the people God's called us to be apart from it. You cannot grow to become mature without patience. Because it's through enduring difficulty, through tolerating delay, right? It's through that that we actually become and achieve and experience what we're supposed to be and even to have. It's by enduring all kinds of setbacks and oppositions, by overcoming them by faith. And so if you're a Christian, you know where to look. We look to Jesus and we follow him in his example of patience. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to consider the patience that Jesus has had with you all of these years, all of these years of your rebellion and your arrogance and your playing ignorant like you didn't know God wanted you to look to him and come to him. Because we've all been there. Consider God's patience towards you, knowing that love is patient, that he is patient with you because he loves you and is calling you to receive what you cannot purchase or earn. He's calling you to receive the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation, to receive grace through Christ, his son, who is our Lord. I would encourage you to consider Christ, trust him today, receive it all, and grow with us as we seek to bring honor to our Savior by following him and learning long-suffering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us beyond what we can learn in some service on a Sunday. Teach us what we can learn through years of study. We pray that you would teach us and change us and help us to become like the Savior who died for us, who rose from the dead and lives for us and is returning for us. And Lord, we know that we need patience in a world that is as crazy and upside down as this one. We have so much to be thankful for and to rejoice about in this world, but Lord, there's also a lot to grieve. So give us a spirit, an attitude of patience that we might suffer well and give glory to Christ. In his name we pray, amen.